he wanted to pray with the Spirit and with understanding also, and that he wanted to sing with the Spirit and with understanding also. We want to make sure that when we sing these songs, that we think about the words that we are singing, and that we mean what we are saying, and also what that we are saying in the truth. That's one of the jobs of those that pick out the songs that we lead or that we sing together, to make sure that they are scriptural songs, that they are songs that are based upon the Bible, that they're not just words that we are singing, but that we mean what we're singing as well. We're singing with the Spirit, we're singing with the understanding. And part of our worshiping God, as we worship Him in spirit and in truth, is to make sure that the things that we're singing are according to the Word of God as well. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 about a Christian. And he tells us here that if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. As Christian people, the song tells us that we are the world Bible. That we are the world Bible. And Paul is quoted here at the top part of this song in Galatians 2 and verse 20. When he tells us there that Christ liveth in me. The quotation taken from Galatians 2 and verse 20. And in reality, this is what being a Christian and suffering as a Christian is all about, is that Christ is to live in us. And this is how that we can tell who is a Christian. The Bible teaches us, talking about those that would be of the world, those that would be false teachers, that by their fruits ye shall know them, the Lord says. This also applies as well to those that are living a Christian life. By their fruits, ye shall know them. We ought to be able to tell by the fruits of individuals whether they are Christians or not. Just because a person says that they are a Christian does not necessarily mean that they are. But we ought to be able to show by the words that we speak, as we shall study together here, by the things that we do and the life in which that we live, as to what it is that we are. Three times in the Bible, this beautiful word, Christian, is mentioned. Three times we find the word Christian mentioned. We read here from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 as being one of them. You also remember in Acts chapter 26 and that verse 28, when the Apostle Paul was there before King Agrippa and talking to him and studying with him and preaching to him, when he was there in his own defense, that King Agrippa had heard about being a Christian. He had heard about how to be a Christian, because King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So even though the word itself is not mentioned in Paul's message there, insofar as Luke's writing to us, believed to be the writer of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, evidently it said something about it, hadn't it? That's easy to conclude. It's sort of like there in Acts chapter 8, when the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doeth hinder me to be baptized? Even though the text itself does not say that Philip said anything to him about being baptized, it's pretty obvious that it is, because he said almost, or rather he said, see, here is water, what doeth hinder me to be baptized? And so King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Even though the text itself does not say anything about Paul talking about how to be a Christian and why he ought to be a Christian, we know that he had, because King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, have you ever wondered what it would be that King Agrippa would have said if Paul had been a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints? Have you any idea what King Agrippa would have said in that particular case? Well, you know that he would have said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Mormon. But King Agrippa didn't say that, because that was what Paul was a member of. That was what Paul was affiliated with. If he had been affiliated with it, believe you me, King Agrippa would have known it, because Paul would disciples called by a new name, and that is a name that God had given. And that is the new name of Christian. And of course, in the Old Testament, it had been said, it had been prophesied, that they would be called by a new name after that the Gentiles were able to become members of the church. They would be called by a new name, and that name would be Christian. We are Christians today. We want to obey that gospel so that we can be. Well, we know that in the name of Israel, the old name that they had been called, God's people had been called, that God's name was sanctified, or God's name was set apart by the name Israel, Israel. And that this was recognizing God and lifting up God's name that. In like manner also, in this age, the name Christian, Christ, is recognized, and the name of Christ there is sanctified, because when you have the name Christian, you have Christ's name in the very beginning of it, Christian, C-H-R-I-S-T, and we emphasize Christ in Christian, and then the I-A-N that comes at the end of it. And so Christ's name is sanctified, Christ's name is set apart in that name Christian that we wear today. And of course, as important as the name itself is, and certainly the name Christian is important, it is also important, and we want to emphasize tonight, the kind of person that that entails. The fact that we are to be Christians. That's what King Agrippa said, almost now persuaded me to be a Christian. And so Christianity is something that we are. Now the Israelites, of course, were born into being Israelites. They were their physical birth. And by that physical birth, they were Israelites by that birth. We are Christians. Of course, it is by birth we become a Christian, a spiritual birth, that we become a Christian, but the name Christian itself suggests and emphasizes something that we are. It talks about how that we are to live our life here upon this earth. And it is our character. And the character is that, my friends, that is entailed in that name Christian that we're to live. And so we ask the question, are we the world Bible like this song says that we are? This song says, the title of it is The World Bible. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. And we think about the fact that we are to do the Lord's work here upon this earth. He has instructed us that we are to do that. The Lord's work is to be done by the members of the church. The Lord's work is to be done by the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verse 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers, under the principalities and powers of heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now the institutions of human beings, and there are many good institutions that are here upon this earth, but God has not ordained the institutions of men, man-made organizations, to carry out his work here upon this earth today. His work is to be carried out by the church. God depends upon the church to do his work. The church is that which is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Paul also says on in this chapter, therein, as we go on in chapter 3, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think according to the power of the work in us, unto him be glory through some man-made organization. Paul didn't say that, did he? He says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The church is also described by the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, as being the pillar and the ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he wrote to Timothy, he said, these things write down unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, verse 14. But if I pray at all, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, that's B-I-L-L-A-R, build over by who they are heads upon, but he says the pillar and ground of the truth. The church then is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Through the church, Jesus Christ is glorified through the church. And the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is that institution that supports and holds up the truth. And the truth is that which you might say protects or covers the church. Covers us as members of the church. We live by the truth and we support the truth. We uphold the truth. And this is the obligation and responsibility of the church. Now when human beings get to thinking that they are capable of building some kind of an organization that can do a better job at the Lord's work than the church can do, it's a pretty sad situation. When human beings get to thinking that they can do a better job of training people how to be elders, let's say, that they can do a better job through some kind of man-made organization to train people how to be deacons, or they can do a better job, they can establish some kind of an organization or institution that can do a better job of training people how to be preachers. We're getting pretty high-minded, it looks to me like. We think we can do a better job than the church. I want you to seriously think about that. We have a lot of man-made religious organizations in the world today trying to do or trying to substitute for what the Lord wants the church to do. We as the church, as the local church, we have a local responsibility, and no organization upon this earth is any more powerful and any more organized or any more authorized than that of the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the local church has the local responsibility here in our location to make known the manifold wisdom of God. We have a local responsibility as the organization of the Lord to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we have that responsibility to hold forth the word of truth and make known the manifold wisdom of God. And through the church, we do this work. We work as members of the body of Christ. We work as members of this family, of this house of God that he's talking about here in verse 16. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So Christ has no hands, this song says, but our hands to do his work today. And certainly we ought not rely upon some man-made organization to do it. He has no feet, but our feet, to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. Now you stop and think about the words that we're saying in this song and how serious it is, what a serious matter it is. And we ought to take it seriously. We ought to take our job seriously. We ought not take it lightly. For it says in line 2 that we, talking about those of us that are members of the church, are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blue? That's a wonderful message there in line 2. As we think about our lives and those that are looking at us, those that are observing us, if you're a young person, you're being observed by your peers. You're being observed by those that you are around. If you are an older person, you're being observed by your neighbors and being observed and watched by the people that you work with or have on the job or the neighbors that you live beside there in the community. We're being watched and we're being observed and we're being read. And our life is, as it were, an open book that people can see and they know us and they read us and they can tell the kind of person that we are. What if our hands are busy? Line 3 says, with other things than his. And it's so easy for us to be busy. We're living in a busy time. It seems to me like that it gets busier all the time. It seems to me like that there's always more to do. There's always another job that needs to be done. Our to-do list is getting out of hand, you know. And it just seems like it continues. talking about? What if our hands are busy with other things than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His life would spurn? How can we hope to help Him and welcome His return? First of all, I want us to think about, as a Christian, that we are a mind, and we are to be the mind through which Christ thinks here upon this earth. Our mind is to be the mind through which Christ thinks here upon this earth. In the book of Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul tells us, as members of the church, as Christian people, that we're to let this mind, he says, be in us. Verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of mind that he says, I want you to have. I want you to have Christ's mind. I want Christ to be thinking through your mind. I want your mind to be that like unto the mind of Christ. So we have to ask ourselves the question then, would Christ sit around and think about that? You know, we use our minds to think with. We use our minds to learn with and to cause us to be the kind of worker that we are. Christian things, my friends, the thoughts of Christ. This is how we use our mind, as Christ would have us to use our mind. Our mind is to be the kind of mind that Christ can think through. And so we think the thoughts of Christ. Therefore, we feed our mind. Now, friends, we're going to be thinking based upon what we put in our mind. The old saying there, in the years that I worked for IBM, as far as working with computers was concerned, is garbage in, garbage out. You know, a computer is not going to be able to do any more than what it put in is, the program that feeds it. And so if it's garbage in, it's going to be garbage out. And that's the same way with our minds. If we feed our minds with garbage, if we feast upon the kind of garbage that the world wants us to feast upon, and they do, believe you me, the television programs of today are designed for one purpose, the new ones that are coming on, and what they call the family hour, coming on in the evenings. These are designed to cause people to accept, cause children to accept, and even adults become more used to and perhaps accept men living with men and men marrying men, homosexuality, women living with women, and women marrying women. It is designed to cause our minds to think about these kind of things. Even that of killing little innocent babies, murder, abortion, just to cause people's minds to become more filled with the filth that is going on in the world today. And you see it all the time. They design these programs so as to get us used to that. You know, all over the years, all of these programs designed when the doorbell rings and somebody comes to the house, one of the first things out of your mouth is to say, could I fix you a drink? You know, and so all these years people have just sort of been raised with the idea that it's just it's the right thing to do, that alcohol in the home, alcoholic beverages in the home is the proper thing, it's the right thing, there's nothing in the world wrong with it. And that's the television programs are designed for that. Magazines and even commercials are designed for that very purpose. They cannot sell a wheelbarrow, they cannot advertise a wheelbarrow without a picture of a naked woman there, either in it or pushing it. Well, that's just about the truth, isn't it? You know, they designed it so as this is what's going to sell merchandise. And that's the way that the old world wants our minds to be filled. The old devil wants our minds filled with this garbage. Garbage in, guess what? Garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. And so what we feed our minds with, and we're in control of that. You're in control of that. You're in control of what is going into your mind. And I'm in control of what's going into my mind. Every one of us controls that. It's up to you. It's up to us what we feed upon, whether we're going to be putting good things into our mind. And so, same principle, garbage in, garbage out, is good in, good out. If we feed our minds upon pure things, and the Bible teaches us, listen, let us say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, listen to all of these words here. Whatsoever things are honest, it's hard to imagine that one verse could contain so much good in it. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any goodness, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, the Christian's mind then is something that ought to be a mind of Christ. And we ought to let this mind be in us, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, and there at verse 4. It also wants us to think about our hopes. Because this psalm also talks about that aspect of the Christian life. Not only what we think, and that is the beginning, you might say, because we mentioned this morning in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, that it begins with that pure mind, it begins with that renewing of the mind. The Christian life begins with the renewing of the mind, and then it results in a change of our life. For that which is right and doing that which is right and that which is good. And it results in the kind of voice of what we're going to talk about and how we are going to talk here upon this earth. We need to make sure that our voice is a voice with which Christ speaks today. And that how that we are to talk to people, he says that we, in this song he says, he has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how to die. He has no help but our help to bring them to his act. And so we want to have the kind of tongue, and we want to have the kind of voice that is not a voice of evil. You know, some people are recognized as being a voice of evil. You know, when they come out with a new video of Osama bin Laden, you don't expect anything good out of it, do you? Everybody's already kind of got used to that. As soon as they come out with a new one, they say they check it out, and they say, this is new, this is recent. And tell by maybe something that he refers to, or maybe some other indication, you don't expect anything but evil when you hear it. And so you hear it, it's a voice of evil. Well, we don't want to be a voice of evil. We don't want to be that kind of person. We want to make sure that our tongue is the right kind of tongue, that it is a voice of goodness, that it is a voice of enlightenment, that it is a voice of prayer, that it is a voice of praise, and that it is a voice of comfort. These are some of the things that we can be. These are some of the ways in which that we can use our voice with our fellow man. We can be a voice of comfort. We can be a voice of prayer and a voice of praise. And we need to be practicing that. We need to be practicing that when we visit one another. Let's say that we're visiting somebody in the hospital and going to see them. We don't want to be a discouragement to them. You know, if they're in there in the hospital and they've got double pneumonia, we don't want to tell them about our uncle that died last week from double pneumonia, do we? We want to be a voice of comfort. That's not going to comfort them very much. We go in there and they're getting ready to have surgery in the morning, and Dr. So-and-so is going to be their surgeon, and we tell them about a friend of ours that he operated on in his last 3 days. Now, we don't want to be a voice of discouragement. We want to be a voice of comfort. We want to be a voice of comfort to one another. We want to be a voice of encouragement to one another. We want to be a voice of enlightenment to one another, to help each other and to help our fellow man to see the truth and to know the truth. And we want to be a voice of prayer. We want to rely upon prayer, and we want to take full advantage of prayer. In the book of Psalms 19, in the last verse, David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart that is his mind be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want my voice. I want the thoughts that I have. I want the voice or the words of my mouth. And he says, I want the thoughts that I'm thinking. I want the right hand of mind, he says. And I also want Father, we must make sure that our mind is the mind through which Christ can think, and that our voice is Christ speaking, that Christ can speak through us here upon this earth day by day. And David says, I want it to be that way. I want it to be acceptable in thy sight. Are our thoughts acceptable? Are our words acceptable unto God? But thirdly, I want us to check our eyes. We go in for eye checkups about every year or two. And after a certain age, you're supposed to have it done periodically. And we need to do that. And we go and we have our eyes checked. And we want to make sure that our eyes, spiritually speaking, we need to do a checkup more often than once a year or once every 2 years, spiritually speaking, about our eyes. But we want our eyes to be eyes for which Christ sees here upon this earth. We don't want to have an envious eye. We don't want to have an eye that sees something good that's happened to somebody and we become envious of that. We don't want it to be a covetous eye, do we? We don't want it to be a sensual eye. We don't want it to be an eye of lust and sinfulness. But we want to have eyes of compassion. We want to see opportunities, and we want to have compassion upon others. Compassion upon not only their physical needs, but also, even more importantly, their spiritual needs. That we want to have eyes of compassion for those that are around about us, and we want to have eyes that are going to assist and see opportunities to assist in this life and not turn down those opportunities. In Luke chapter 10 and back verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The story there of the Good Samaritan that all of us are very much familiar with. He saw him. Well, the others did too. The others saw him, as the Bible tells us here, that a certain priest saw him. Very words used there in verse 31. And the Levite also, he came and he looked on him, so he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan saw him, looked upon him, and the Samaritan had compassion on him, and it was not just compassion in thought only. But the Bible says that he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and he poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And not only then, but saw for his future needs as well. We need to be an eye through which Christ sees. We want to be an eye of compassion, and we want to be an eye that is a generous eye, that we see the opportunities that we can have, and we have an eye that is more intent on finding good than it is on finding evil. Now, if we're looking for evil, we're going to find it. And we ought to be looking for good. We ought to be trying to find good and then build on that good. If we find evil and then we tear down on that evil, you're not going to build a person up at all. But if we're looking for good and we can build on that good, then we can start working on the evil after that we've found the good and we started building on that. If we find the evil first and we start on the evil first, we're going to find out that it's going to be hard for us to ever get any kind of rapport going to that person, whether that person is a member of the church or whether that person is not. In Revelation chapter 2, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We want to try to find good, and we want to build on that good, and then we can work to an opportunity to one where we're able to work for that person on something that would be the right time to be used. You may hear about something that needs to be taken care of or needs some kind of attention. And some might be something you cannot do. Might be something you're not able to do, or you just simply can't possibly find the time to do, and you may want to contact somebody else. You want to be a ear through which Christ hears. An ear that is tuned in to the needs of others and tuned in to opportunities. Listening for opportunities. Listening for privileges that we might have, whether we can assist and whether we can do things for the cause of Christ. You may hear someone passing away, and be good for some of us to go and visit that family. We may not hear about it. You hear about it, you then be a voice through which Christ can speak, your thought, you have a mind through which Christ thinks, and you think about this opportunity. And you may say, well, I'm going to call Brother Woods, I'm going to call Brother Jack, or I'm going to call somebody, and maybe they can go and they can see it. We need to be ears through which Christ is thinking if we're going to be the right kind of Christian. Ears that hear, and we discern, and we think about the things that we hear. And we have a sympathetic ear that we hear and we're interested in helping and assisting others that we come in contact with. Here in Luke chapter 8, the Bible shows us there in Luke chapter 8, and particularly there in the first part of verse 18, he says, take heed therefore how ye hear. Not only does the Bible teach us that we need to take heed what we hear, but the Bible also says we need to take heed how we hear. We want to not just be careful about what we hear, but we want to also be careful about how we hear. Sometimes we hear it goes in one ear and out the other. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad that happens to us. And that I suppose I'm not the only one that happens to, you know. I suppose, surely, that happens to somebody else. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we get our minds so occupied that we don't hear. We really don't hear what we hear. We hear the sound of it. We hear the sound of the voice. We hear the sound that is being said, but we really don't listen. And we don't pay attention to what's being said like we ought to. We need to be concerned about one another. We need to be concerned about each other's problems. We need to be concerned about each other's blessings as well. We need it so that we can rejoice with them that rejoice, and we can weep with those that weep. Furthermore, we need to be a hand through which Jesus Christ can work here upon this earth. Christ was a busy person. Christ was a worker. Anybody doubt that? Would there be anybody that would argue that point? You think Jesus Christ was lazy? You think Jesus was lazy physically, or that he was lazy and slothful spiritually? Why no? If I said something like that, you'd corner me. You'd say, "Why, Brother Hill, why would you ever think there was a lazy moment in Jesus Christ?" Now, friends, the Bible teaches us that we're not to be lazy people either. We're to be workers. We're to be workers and physically, because Paul says if a man does not work, neither should he eat. So we're to be busy physically. We're to have a vocation, and we're to use the talents that God has blessed us with and the abilities that God has given to us as long as we're able. I like to always make sure I put that in, because sometimes I don't. I thought about it the other night. I preached down in Mississippi, and I preached that if a man didn't work, neither should he eat. Now I thought about it later when I got home, and I hadn't said if he's able-bodied. And I hope somebody didn't get the idea that if a person is old and sickly and not able, but you got to be careful to say that. I know that a person's not able. God knows that. And sometimes I think perhaps it can go unsaid, and people know they don't like to do that. But I do want you to know that we're able-bodied. And we can, we're supposed to work. That is something that God has ordained in his word that we're supposed to do. We're to work physically, and we're to work spiritually. We're to be busy people in the vineyard of the Lord as well. Jesus Christ went about doing good. He said, "I must work the works of my Father all this day, for night cometh when no man can work." You notice in Acts chapter 10, when Peter came there and had the opportunity to preach there to Cornelius and to tell him about Jesus Christ. And he said to them in verse 38 how that God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and the fire, who went about doing good, he said. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He was a worker. And Christians are likewise to be workers. We sang that song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. And if we do, as we've said, and as we've talked about time and time again, we can be. There is some work that we can do. It can be very simple work. It does not have to be something long and drawn out and complicated. And it certainly doesn't have to be something that's not found in the Bible. All good works God has furnished us with. There's enough in this book, I'm convinced, to keep us all busy the rest of our lives doing the work that God wants us to do. Just working is not sufficient. We must work His works. That's what a Christian is supposed to do. Are we workers in the vineyard of the Lord? But let me say also that we are to be a life through which Christ lives. We're to be a mind through which Christ thinks. We're to be a voice through which He speaks. We're to be an eye through which He sees. And an ear through which He hears. And we're to be a hand through which that He works. And so our whole life then is to be a life through which Jesus Christ lives. Again, referring to the book of Philippi, in the book of Philippians, he points out to us here at verse or chapter 1 and verse 21. He tells us here of how that we can live in Christ and through Christ. And he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Christ is going to live in me. And if I stay here upon this earth, Paul says, it's going to benefit Christ. He wasn't going to get in the way. He was going to be a worker in the vineyard of the Lord. He was going to be a life through which Christ lived. You see, God came into this world through His Son. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible tells us there at verse 16. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, He says here at verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son came here into this world. His Father sent Him into this world. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son is to live through us and our life here upon this earth. We want to make sure that we're living the Christian life, that people can see Christ. They can see God in Him when He was here upon this earth. God the Father. Because He said, I didn't come to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. They can see God. When they saw Christ, they saw God. When people see us, they ought to be able to see Christ. They ought to be able to see Christ living in us. That we might be living the Christian life, because we are. We're to live that life so that others can see Christ in us. We want to have a wholesome character. We want to be the right kind of character. We want to have a wonderful personality. You know, we want to be cheerful. We want to be the kind of person that brings life to people when we're around them. You can see that in Christ, can't you? You think about Christ. Would you suspect that if Christ walked into an assembly like this and everybody would just droop their heads down and everybody would be sad? I don't see that at all, do you? Well, we ought not bring sadness to people. We ought to bring joy to people. Our lives ought to be such that's uplifting to other people. And people can see Christ in us as we live here upon this earth. We ought to be a secure individual. We can be secure in Christ. You know, it's wonderful to see an old person getting down close to the end of life and say, I'm ready. My time of departure is at hand. I'm ready. When the Lord is ready for me, I'm ready to go. That security is there. That security can be ours as we live through Christ, so we might have eternal rest in the afterlife. I hope the lesson here this evening has been one to cause all of us as members of the church to think a little bit and to ponder upon the kind of life it should be since you're accepting the Lord's invitation in some way here this evening. Rick has selected this beautiful old hymn, God is Hot and Prodigal. If you need to come and confess and repent, God help you to do so. If you're here in need of obeying the gospel, God help you to do that as well. While together we stand and sing, God help you to come.
God is Hot.